This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared word for word in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries.
And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Good afternoon. He is risen. Indeed, Christ is risen. Today is the day of celebration for believers all over the world that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we often don't want to look at how we arrive to this point of resurrection. Something happened before the cross, then at the cross, and thereafter. For the past 3 days here at HICF, we have been fasting and praying, seeking to know ourselves before the cross, at the cross, and thereafter. Every person on this planet must come to the point of intersecting with the cross. The cross is unavoidable. Independent of your religion, belief, faith, country, or race, we may have different responses to the cross when we come across it in our lives. Nevertheless, we are sure to come face to face with the cross. It is our choice from the two choices God offered at the cross: eternal life through His Son, or eternal death for rejecting the cross. For us believers, until each of us settle these questions: what is the cross? Why the cross? And what does the cross mean to you and me? We cannot fully live the life brought to us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I challenge you to dedicate your time to gazing at the cross steadily through the Word of God, praying and meditating on the Word. It will unveil the mystery of God, which is Christ, the King of glory. Yes, the cross is a mystery. It's a mystery. How can the place of suffering, pain, agony, rejection, humiliation, shame be the place of glory, the place of love? Why people in the likes of Apostle Paul and other disciples were so attracted to the cross, the place of death, shame, and pain? Paul in particular considered all that he has as lost, rubbish, dung in comparison to the cross. Certainly, Paul and other apostles saw something that kept them glued, clinging to the cross even to the point of dying. What was it they saw that we are not seeing? Today, we run from suffering. We avoid the cross at all cost. Today's modernist church rejects suffering and sin, preaching only well-being and comfort. Christianity is now made to fit man's whims. We preach to the gallery. We preach to what they want to hear. We preach to what will bring people comfort. May the Lord forgive us from the pulpit. Brothers and sisters, the cross is the greatest mystery of God, and Christ is that mystery, the very gospel preached to save sinners from internal separation from their Creator, the Almighty God. The mystery of the cross cannot be discovered by human reasoning, and it defies our grasp physically. That is why it is foolishness to the Jews and Gentiles. It does not make sense to the Greek. God can be known but not figured out. The mystery of the cross can be discovered, cannot be discovered in Eastern religion or Western logic. The mystery of the cross can be understood only by revelation by God Himself to anyone that comes to the cross. It is said, once there is mystery, there is wonder, and once there is a wonder, there is an attraction. In other words, where there is no mystery, there is no wonder. Where there is no wonder, there is no attraction. And for us Christians, when there is no attraction, there is no true worship in spirit and in truth. Mystery we are talking here is not to be misunderstood as mysterious, magical, mystical ecstasies of bizarre vibration, sensational occult display that captivates people. The world's so-called mysterious activities are more interested in teasing your curiosity than letting you understand the truth behind such tricks of demonic demonstration of powers. There is a great difference between the mystery of the world and the pure mystery of God. However, there is something that seems to be common on the surface between these two: the world kind of mystery and the mystery of God. Generally, a mystery attracts you and keeps you glued. It is appealing, exciting, quite sensational, with the increasing quest to know what is behind the powers or how it will end up, how the show will end up. The outward exhibition or display of mystery is to keep you attracted and focused. But here is the difference, and it's very important for us to know, between these two. The mystery of this world never wants you to know the secret behind powers or tricks, because their powers are of the dark world, and the dark world doesn't like light. But God's mysteries are being revealed, or rather His mystery is being revealed to everyone, nothing to hide. The mystery of God is the truth once hidden, but now it's revealed. The cross, the mystery of God, is the heart of the gospel and is the reason for our existence. The mystery of God is not about sensational, exciting entertainment. The reason of the mystery of God is because we have fallen from grace because of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And this is a fact that we should all come to terms: our Adamic nature. We are conceived in sin and born sinful into this world. Therefore, even if you have not broken any of God's law, which I doubt if there is anyone, you are still sinful. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 puts it so eloquently. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one on earth who is righteous. No one does what is right and never does wrong. No difference between the richest man and the poorest across the globe, between man and woman, homosexual or heterosexual. No difference between a Harvard University graduate and an unrated university in your home country. No difference between a prostitute in a brothel in Rio de Janeiro and that local champion in your county. And no difference between a gang member in Chicago, the drug dealer in Paris, and the most upright member of your church. Apart from the grace of God poured forth on the cross, we will all be going to hell. But thank God. Thank God for what we are celebrating today. God gave His Son, who died on the cross, buried. After 3 days, He came back to life and gave us this life, free gift. Wow, it is important not to rush over the fundamental truth of the cross. There is the cross before the tomb, and then subsequently the resurrection. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son to us. His death on the cross brought forgiveness and restoration of relationship with you. Today we gather to celebrate his resurrection, a sure assurance of eternal life. Even after we die here on earth, we will be raised with him. Even many that have been truly crucified and buried with him are risen already with him, for Christ is risen with them. For many that celebrate this resurrection without Christ risen in their lives, Holy Spirit, I pray you will convict them to lay down their lives at the cross today, be buried with him, so that they too will be risen with Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm so excited for today because of the word. The theme of our Easter Sunday service sermon is Christ risen in you? Is Christ risen in you? Yes, it is a day of celebration, and we should indeed celebrate it, not only today, and we shouldn't wait until next Easter. We should always celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. However, I'm sorry to say that I am going to crash the party today in this message. I am aware that nobody likes a party crasher. Except the party crasher is your president that you like, or any important figure you respect, or any person you wish could attend your party, but you can't even get to get him the invitation. Then suddenly he turns up at your party with gifts. Certainly, you'll not have problem of saying he has stolen the show, but you will be thankful that he came to your party crashing in. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure about crushing God's party of his son's celebration today. But prayerfully, I'm confident by his grace. If the crashing of the celebration will get him one soul, or give encouragement to some to remain glued and faithful at the cross, despite its pain and shame, I'm sure he will not be angry with me today. Let's read some scriptures. John chapter 20, verse 16 to 17. John chapter 20, verse 16 to 17. Jesus said to her, Mary. She was there, confused in the garden. And then when she heard her name called, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Note, in that very verse 17, Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Take note of that. Next, read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them. In other version, it says, commanded them, do not tell anyone about this vision, until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Remember the word, vision. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Note, if we have been united with him in a death like his, certainly also we will be united with him in resurrection like his. These three scriptures forms the three main points of my sharing today. First point is Christ. Is Christ risen in you? Otherwise, shut your mouth and stop saying he's risen. Ouch. That is a hard one. I told you, it's like crashing your celebration today. But I believe if you stay focused, you will celebrate it. Number 2 point. Has the Father seen you after resurrection? Has the Father seen you after you have risen with Christ? Number 3, how you die is how you will rise. The very first point. Is Christ risen in you? Otherwise, shut your mouth until he is risen in you. Stop saying Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Indeed, he's risen. Is he risen in you? The fact is true. He's risen. Let those who Christ is risen in them or are risen with him celebrate, declare he is risen, because they have the evidence in them that he is risen. What is the evidence in your life that Christ is risen? Listen to this statement that I coined. There is no tomb without the cross, and there is no resurrection without a tomb. I say that again. There is no tomb without the cross, and there is no resurrection without the tomb. In other words, if there is the cross, there will be the tomb. And if there is the tomb, there is certainly resurrection, because the tomb is empty. The world, in reality, brothers and sisters, are not interested in going to Jerusalem to see the physical tomb of Jesus. It is not about the evidence of Jesus' burial piece of cloth called the Shroud of Turin. It is not about the archaeological evidences of the nails, the wooden cross, the Dead Sea Scrolls, about the prophecies of Jesus. Look, the very people that lived and ate with him, his disciples and other followers, none of them believed he was risen. Even the woman who had the guts to go to the tomb, we thought they really had guts. That's right. But unfortunately, let me say something here. I mean, shock some of the women listening to me. These women were planning to do the unbelievable thing, the worst thing. Now hold it, don't shout at me. I know kind of you didn't hear what I said. Yes, let me repeat that. They were planning to do the unbelievable thing. Why am I saying this? You see, when they went there that morning, they went there with the purpose to do some traditional rituals of burial, to preserve the body for longer time, even though Jesus Christ told them after 3 days he will rise. Jesus, this is just a joke. Jesus must have been thankful the Father raised him before they arrived. Otherwise, they will have preserved him for 50 years, 60 years. What an unbelief. Well, you think this is too bad for the woman. But let us be fair to the woman. They had the guts to go to preserve the body. How about the disciples? They went into hiding and they didn't care about preserving the body, leaving it to rot. I guess the woman did better than the disciples, isn't it? Anyway, let's get back to the point. Now, if all the followers of Jesus, including the gang of 11, his very buddies, who lived with him, slept with him, ate with him, saw living miracles, didn't believe at that immediate time of the event, what makes us think our world 2,000 years later will believe the mere story by you and me that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he is risen? What meaning will it be to them? How will they believe? It's if his own that were close to him at that time couldn't believe. What is it that the world is looking for before they believe, before they are convicted? They are looking for the evidences in our lives. Unfortunately, we shout his reason, we celebrate, dance and sing, yet we have not been crucified with him. So no evidence of crucifixion on us. No tomb where we were buried. But magically, we are at the resurrection. We short-circuited the process. That is what you call a shortcut. We jumped the process and we are at resurrection, and here we are singing. Except for those who are crucified and risen with him, yes, it is right for them to say he is risen. What does this mean practically in life? Yes, you don't want the musical lesson, but you love the stage with all its light. You don't like the training of any kind, but you want the result. Young medical doctors in the college, they like seeing the doctor with the white gown with the stethoscope around his neck, so attractive. The twist and turn of the ballet dancers, but the training and discipline you don't want. We always going for the shortcut. Matthew chapter 17 verse 9. It says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, do not tell anyone about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. He instructed his disciples. He knew what they are capable of doing, especially our man Peter. They will have gone talking about what they really don't know. What was the meaning of that transfiguration? So he told them, shut your mouth. Don't talk about the glory, the splendor at the top of the mountain until you understand it. Sure, they might be wondering, what is the connection between that and the resurrection? That beauty at the top of the mountain. Little did they know they will go down the valley where they will be tried. He warned them, don't tell anyone about this vision until Christ is risen. Indeed, risen in them. In other words, don't talk about it until you understand the vision in your soul and spirit. Similar to us today in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for the vision awaits an appointed time. It testifies of the end and will not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it. Wait. Wait when you receive. Wait. Understand. Let it be well seated in your spirit. Write it down. And we all know the story in the Bible. When the disciples later understood the vision, when they waited, when they obeyed the Lord and waited, when Christ was risen in them, they could dare to preach the gospel in all circumstances. They all died because of that vision, after they understood the vision. Yes, practically in life, here I'll be addressing the young people in the church. Many of you wreck your faith, your vision, your gift before it is time. You can't wait. You can't wait to be well trained in it. Why the rush? You are quick to do the posting on media platforms, quick to be known, quick to have followers on your YouTube channels. You are quick to be on stage, quick to be called evangelist, a pastor, apostle, healer, miracle worker, prayer warrior. And when a tiny spark of fire drops on you, you start crying, for the pain, and you are ready to quit the next hour. Listen, Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30. He waited. Paul, after encountering with the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus, waited. David was anointed king. He waited. Let me say it, while waiting, it does not mean waiting passively. You need to have a relationship with the Father once you are resurrected. Has the Father seen you after resurrection, after your resurrection? Generally, in many cultures, I believe, many cultures across the world, when a child is born into a family, it is the right of the father to see the newborn first. Apart from the mother, the next is the father. I had the opportunity to be in the labor room for all my children. For those that have not gotten the opportunity to be in, but once the child is delivered, the nurses will come through the door to say, to show the father, the son is arrived. If the father happens not to be, it must have been a huge issue. And I know of many families that have ended up in having problems because the father was not there during the labor, during the delivery. It is appropriate that the father sees his child, who has given us a spiritual birth. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are children of God, a new creation created in Christ. When Jesus, our Lord and Master, rose from the dead, in John chapter 20 verse 16 to 17, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God. Jesus prohibited Mary from touching or clinging to him, for he has not yet ascended to the Father. He has not presented himself to the Father. The question, has the Father seen you after your resurrection? Have you spent time with the Father? Have you eaten and drank before hitting the ground running? There is more distance, brothers and sisters, to cover than you can ever imagine. We need to eat, drink, we need to wait upon the Lord. No matter what vision or gift you have, tarry before the Lord. Paul in Galatians says, I did not rush to consult with flesh and blood. The vision is given. It's for an appointed time. Why are you rushing? Why do you want to consult with flesh and blood? You want to blow it out. We destroy and wreck our vision, our gifts. Verse 7 says, it says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the apostles who came before me. He was not disrespecting them. When God gives you a vision, sit down. Continue to receive. And once it is time, he will tell you, now it is time to move. Hallelujah. Have you allowed the things of this world to touch you, to cling to you? Some of you have waited for a short period of time and you think it's good enough. Remember, 1,000 years is like a day unto the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. When it is time, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. Have you allowed the things of this world to touch you, to cling to you? Then probably you have not seen the Father yet. Because no one that has seen the Father, no one that has eaten at the table, at the Lord's table, or drank from his well, will eat or drink from another well. Finally, to our last point, number 3. How you die is how you will rise. How you die is how you will rise. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. The first part is talking about if the cloud is full of water, what will they do? I know many of us did that in our integrated science. They pour rain on the earth, the cycle of rain. That path alone it talks about, for those that are rich, they should give out, distribute their wealth, and it will come back to them and distribute. No need to hoard. It's good. It's a blessing to give than to receive. It will continue coming back to you when you give. But that's not our focus. The very first part of that verse 3 is B, where it says, whether a tree falls to the north, to the south, or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Brothers and sisters, the storm is here, and the storm is so strong that it will uproot some trees planted. And once the storm uproots it, the tree will lie where it falls. The place and position where it falls is of no importance. It could be any place. Death can come any place. The way you die, when that death meets you, that is the way you will rise. Let me read you some scriptures. It says what? In Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 clearly says it and spells it. And many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Now listen. Will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5:29. And come out, those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now you understand what I'm talking about. How you die is how you will rise. To summarize that, there is no repentance in the grave, brothers. Man's character is unchangeable in the grave. If you die with unwashed robes, you will wake up with an unwashed robes. Now is the time. If you die a follower of Jesus, you will wake up a follower of Jesus, resurrected to eternity with God. If you are not a true follower, you only talk about his risen and he's not risen. When you die, you will wake up to everlasting condemnation, separation. I pray that will not be our portion. Let me emphasize something in Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with him In a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him. In a resurrection like his. How did he die? He came to love. But they despise him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. He came with good intent. How many times you are out there with good intent? But you have been despised. How did he die? Brothers and sisters, they will not like you when you stand for the truth. You will be denied justice, even though you are right. You will be shamed for no reason. You will be hated for no reason. Some of you are looking for reasons why people are doing bad stuff towards you. For no reason. That's what they did to him. And he told us clearly, if they have done this unto me, they will do unto you. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be also united with him in a resurrection like his own. In conclusion, yes, Christ is risen. Undisputed fact. But is he risen in you, or are you risen with him? If not, as I've said from the beginning, shut your mouth. Stop saying he's risen, except if he's indeed risen in you. If you continue to say he's risen and he's not indeed risen in you, you are making our work difficult, the preaching of the gospel. The evidence of the cross in your body is a powerful tool of evangelism in our world today. People want to see the risen Christ in us. The Bible clearly says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. If definitely Christ is the one that lives in you and you no longer live, Jesus Christ knows how to touch the hearts of people. You see the crowd that go after him? How many people are with you? Sometimes, because of our lives, people don't want to be with us. But if we are dead in Christ, if it is no longer us that liveth, but him that liveth, he knows how to preach. He knows how to talk. He will use our mouth. He will use our hands. He will use our hearts with love to touch people and draw them to him. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Death to the old life. Death to self. Death to the flesh. Death to the world. Brothers and sisters, if we are dead to these things, then and then Christ will be revealed and the people will see Christ. And you know better how he draws the crowd. How he draws the crowd. He will draw the crowds in your community. People will be running after him. We need to allow Christ to be revealed in us. If he is risen, if we are risen with him, and he's risen in us, we will draw. He knows how to draw men to himself. The world wants to see where the tomb of selfishness is buried in your life, and loving others is risen in you. Where the tomb of lies is buried, but truthfulness is risen in you. Where the tomb of pride is buried, but humility is risen in you. Where the tomb of sexual immorality, wildlife, partying, drugs, and bizarre living, all gone. but risen to a life of godliness, righteousness, and holiness. When the world can see the cross that Jesus is in you, is risen in you, and they can see the empty tombs, the world will believe us, even though they have not seen Jesus physically in person. They have not seen his physical tomb, but they are seeing him alive in you. Our message will be appealing and effective to the world that is in their need of this life, of this amazing historical truth that happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and today we are celebrating it. You will be the Jerusalem, the cross, the nails, and the empty tomb. Dear brothers and sisters, at this Easter, consider it a window of opportunity to commit to allowing Jesus be risen in you by being dead to the old life. Put to death your old man. Death to self. Death to the flesh. Death to the things of this world. Hallelujah. Now may the God of love, joy, and peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant, the God who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen in me. Hallelujah. Amen.